Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter 5, if you got one in your pews or with you on a device. John chapter 5, we will pick up this morning where we left off last week, those verses that Steve just read to us, starting halfway through verse 9 all the way to verse 18. If you're just joining us as a church, we are walking through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we're doing this fundamentally because we believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus, which fundamentally is that Jesus is the center of everything. That the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus Christ is central. There's a children's Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and one of the pages she says that every story of the Bible whispers Jesus' name. I love that. He is the central character, the central theme of the Bible. And so the central claim of Christianity for all of us here this morning who are believers is the centrality and the authority of the person of Jesus Christ. And what our text helps us wrestle with this morning is this. Does Jesus have the right? Does Jesus have the right to claim that central role in all of humanity, in all of history? Does Jesus have the right to claim that centrality? Does he have the authority? Because if he does, then he deserves belief. But if Jesus does not have the right, does not have the authority to that central position, then he deserves to be discarded. Very quickly, Jesus escalates things in this story. He's just healed a man, but he doesn't leave it at that. He heals the man and he commands him to get up and take up his mat and walk on the Sabbath. It's a very willful escalation on Jesus' part because he wants to bring this question to the forefront, the question of his centrality, the question of his authority. It will not do for Jesus to be just another peripheral figure on the periphery of history. Jesus demands that he be in the center of it all, be seen as authoritative in the center of it all. And so he escalates and elevates that question to the forefront this morning. This is why he came to that pool of Bethesda. It's why he healed a man, to bring the question of his centrality, his authority to the surface. So last week, we began this chapter. We looked at just verses 1 through 9, and we saw Jesus in the role of shepherd. Shepherd Jesus coming to a pool outside the sheep gate. And as he has done over and over and over again, Jesus took the initiative. And last week, he took the initiative to heal a crippled, paralyzed sheep. Jesus gave him healing. It's a gift of grace. He gave him life. He commanded him to resurrection. That man who was lying there helpless was a picture of all of us. It was a man who desperately needed a savior. So now things continue to unfold. And things continue to escalate in verses 9 through 18. Jesus has initiated grace, and now Jesus asserts his authority. And if Jesus' initiative was defined by a question from him, last week Jesus asked, "Do you want to be healed?" This week, Jesus' assertion of authority is defined by a question about him. And that's where we're going to begin this morning, with the question of authority. And the question is, who is the man? Jesus has just healed someone who had been crippled, John told us, for 38 years, almost four decades. And normally, you would think this would be a cause for great celebration. But very quickly now, the author, John, tells us why this was actually a cause for a great investigation. So it begins here, halfway through verse 9. Now, that day, the day that Jesus healed the man, was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." Not lawful for you to take up your bed. There's a setting of this story by Randall Goodgame, his Slugs and Bugs Sing the Bible album for kids. Whenever I hear this, I cannot help but hear the kids' setting of this song where the Pharisees say it's not lawful. And in the background, one of the characters goes, "Lawful? Who said it's not lawful? The Old Testament certainly commands the observance and the honoring of the Sabbath. There's nowhere in the Old Testament that prohibits that a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years never prohibits someone like that from picking up their own bed and walking around with it. There should have been celebration. And yet now this great investigation has been launched. The Pharisees are so blinded by their laws, their rules that have blinded them to the actual reason for those laws. So is it any wonder then that Jesus has come onto the scene to break into all of this? But still, neither the Pharisees nor the man know he's responsible. You can sort of tell that the Pharisees have an inkling that Jesus is responsible, but they don't name him yet, and neither does the man. Verse 11, the formerly crippled man answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" He doesn't know it was Jesus yet. It's interesting here. He ascribes the healing to the man, or that man who healed me, who said to me. So what I meant last week when I said that here's an instance where Jesus, the living hope himself, comes to bring hope and life and resurrection to someone who really is pretty much faithless. This man, it's clear, was not a candidate for healing on account of his great faith. This man apparently is a candidate for healing on account of God's great grace. He has no idea who Jesus is. He had taken no courses on Christology or soteriology, ecclesiology. He knew nothing about Jesus, and yet prime candidate for the great grace of Jesus. And it's scandalous grace, and so there's an investigation being launched right now, which is exactly what Jesus wanted to happen. Because there's a question that's now in the air, and the question has to do with the authority of the man. Neither the Pharisees nor the healed man have used his name yet. They're just trying to figure out what's going on. And of course, they're trying to figure out, on the one hand, who in the world can heal a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years? But much more importantly, they're trying to get at the question of authority. Who has had the audacity to say to this man, horror of horrors, to pick up his bed and walk around on the Sabbath? So the interrogation gets more heated now as we move on to verse 12. They asked him, "Who is the man? Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. So verse 12 puts its finger on the question, the particular question about the centrality and the authority of Jesus. The question that Jesus wanted them to ask, They asked the man who had been healed here halfway through verse 12, who is the man? It's the million-dollar question that Jesus himself provokes. And we need to notice this and name this and embrace this. Jesus himself provokes this question in that day in John 5, and Jesus himself provokes this question in our day, here and now. In all the Gospels, Jesus provokes this question by performing a miracle on the Sabbath. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He's bringing the question of his authority, his centrality to the forefront. Jesus is always provoking this question. This question is always in the air. Just imagine with me, if after this service today, you go to a restaurant, or tomorrow morning in your first period class, or in a text message thread with some non-believing friends, you decide to stand up loudly and boldly and just say, Jesus is Lord. How would that go over? Attention, Wegmans shoppers. Jesus is Lord. Who are you to say that? Who is Jesus to say that? Who is the man? It's the question of the authority and the centrality of Jesus that's defining this chapter now. And it's going to define the rest of the book in many ways. And it's the question that hangs in the air in our day even now. Who is the man? Does he have the authority and the centrality of God? Or does he not? It's a question that Jesus provokes. And now Jesus takes the initiative to answer it. This is the revelation of authority. I am the man. Verse 14. Jesus found the man in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So Jesus knows he's created a scandal. He knows the Pharisees are asking questions about him. And Jesus knows, he knows here, that if he steps forward, Jesus is not only going to land himself in the spotlight. Jesus knows if he steps forward here, if he goes to this man in the temple, Jesus is going to set something in motion that will land him on the cross. One commentator wrote about this section here in John 5, when Jesus comes to the man, that what Jesus did that day and what Jesus said that day cost him his life. They never forgave him. So this moment when Jesus finds the man in the temple, the dominoes begin to fall all the way to the cross. And Jesus knows it. He finds the man and reveals himself as the authority. And this paints a massive target on Jesus's back. We'll talk about that target in a moment. But first, let's just notice how in his coming to this man, his initiative, again, his beautiful, gracious initiative to come to this man, to reveal to the formerly crippled man his authority, he again shows great grace. We see this as we look at verses 14 and 15, that Jesus' authority is the hope and defense for the sinner. That's what he gives this man here. Hope and defense. And it's what he gives you and me. So verse 14, Jesus' initiative again, his initiative. The man didn't find Jesus. Jesus found the man. He reveals himself as the healer, reminds the man that he's healed, He says, see, you are well. And so because of that, now Jesus says something to this man that will prove to be infinitely more life-giving to him than any physical healing could ever be. Remember last week we talked about physical healing is wonderful. We pray for it, we ask for it, we wait for it. But even physical healing in this life is a band-aid because it's temporary. Jesus wants to give this man forever healing, forever salvation. He says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now that could be warped and twisted to insinuate that Jesus is saying that the man's paralysis had been because he had sinned in some way. We don't know that Jesus is saying that. There are some sins that have physical consequences. We know that. But we don't know that's what's happened to this man. Maybe his paralysis was due to his sin. Maybe not. Jesus is saying something much deeper to this man. He's saying, I've now revealed myself to you, gentlemen, gentle sir. And now that you know who I am, it's time for you to give your life to me. Because Jesus is saying this clearly here. You think 38 years of paralysis is bad. Life apart from me is much worse. Jesus was this man's only hope of salvation from paralysis. We saw that last week, but much more, Jesus was this man's only hope of salvation from hell. So, lesson for us. Jesus is more than just your physical hope. Jesus is your forever hope. He's the only way for you to have more than just temporary victory over physical suffering, but eternal victory over eternal suffering. He brings hope to this man, and the man gets it. He gets it, and we know he gets it because of what happens next. Some commentators look at what happens next with this man and criticize him. And they say, seriously, they say, oh, he's sort of like a Judas figure. He betrays Jesus to the Jews. I don't think that's right at all. First, because Jesus knew what would happen. He knew the dominoes that would inevitably start falling over when he healed this man. He knew the scandal he was going to create by healing the man on the Sabbath and telling him to get up and pick up his bed. So Jesus knew what was going to happen, and Jesus wanted that to happen. Jesus wanted to initiate what he had initiated. But second, this man knows and now shows that Jesus is not just his hope, but Jesus is his defense. His defense can be summed up in one word, Jesus. Verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. He says to the authorities, to the Pharisees, okay, you've got a problem with me taking up my mat and walking around on the Sabbath. I can now tell you who told me to do that. It was Jesus. We can learn from this man. He doesn't wrap himself up defending himself and reaching into a particular application of Old Testament law and how the new had come, the old was passing away. Jesus was in, he just says, Jesus told me to do it. He pleads Jesus' authority. The sinner who knows they've been saved by grace is the sinner who knows they're defended by grace. The sinner who knows they've been saved by Jesus is the sinner who knows they're defended by Jesus. Let's do a little bit of Sunday school question and answer time. You ready? Believer, who is your authority?
Jesus.
Let's try that again. Different twist on it. Believer, who is your defense?
Jesus.
Believer, who told you to pick up your mat and walk?
Jesus.
Correct answer. Defend yourself by pleading the authority of the name of Jesus. And yet there was here in John 5, and still is in our day, a target on Jesus' back. Jesus' authority is the point of offense for the world. Verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Interesting to note that Jesus, quote, was doing these things on the Sabbath. It's intentionally written in a continuous tense by John. It's not written, Jesus did that thing one time on the Sabbath. Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath in a continuous sense. Jesus had developed a reputation, so they were persecuting him. But verse 17 says that Jesus answered them, again, provocatively, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Well, wait a minute. Didn't God rest on the Sabbath? What? Jesus, this is blasphemy. My father is working until now, and I am working? Where do we even start with that statement from Jesus? He's claiming equality with God. He's claiming to be working. He's not only to be claiming to be working, he's claiming to be working as God. You bet verse 18 is next. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. There is more than just hostility towards Jesus. There is hatred towards Jesus. Such offense at his claim of centrality and authority that the world would seek to kill him. What Jesus says there is turning everything upside down and inside out in verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I am working. To many, then and now, this is blasphemy. He's not only healed and commanded a man to carry his bed on the Sabbath, but now he's saying that as God, he's working on the Sabbath. Is Jesus breaking God's law? That would be a problem. Is Jesus breaking God's law here? No. He's revealing his authority. Because as the Christ, as the Son of God, with the authority of God, he isn't breaking the law of God, he's fulfilling the law of God. Because what Jesus was doing there and then, Jesus is still doing right now. Here's the work that Jesus is doing, the work that God is still doing, nothing more and nothing less than upholding the universe by the word of his power. Nothing more and nothing less than continuing to put all things in subjection under his feet. So what Jesus was doing in a sense that day at that pool of Bethesda, he was putting some more things in subjection under his feet. And he's saying, I'm doing this because I'm God. The theologian Abraham Kuyper put it so well. I think I'll use this quote once a year, maybe more. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Praise God. This is the hope and the defense of sinners. But you know this, and I know this, this is the point of offense to the world. That Jesus lays claim to absolute authority and centrality over every square inch of human existence? This is what Jesus was claiming by insisting he was equal to God. And this is what Jesus continues to claim, and this is what Christians claim and believe. The absolute centrality and authority and lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ. Right now at this moment, Jesus is still working. 1 Corinthians 15:24 puts it this way. He is continuing to destroy every rule and every authority and power. He's putting all things in subjection under his feet. That's the work to which Jesus remains committed. And yet there is still a spirit at work in the world that remains committed to opposing that work. Not just with hostility towards Christ, but with hatred towards Christ. There is a spirit at work in the world that hates the lordship of Jesus, hates the kingship and the centrality and the authority of Jesus, and rebels against it and rejects it and resists that reality. But that does not change the fact that that is reality. Jesus Christ rules the world. So yes, God rested on the Sabbath, and we enter into his perfect rest, but God did not rest from upholding the universe. He did not rest from ruling and reigning and putting all things under his feet. And the Father has given the office of king to Jesus Christ, his Son. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, will be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. This is the hope, and this is the defense of the believer. Jesus Christ is king. Who is the man? The answer to that question is the answer to everything. Let's pray. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, completely, totally, eternally, gloriously lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God, help us to believe it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.